We've been looking at the church as a family over several Sundays, and today we're thinking of the church in a wider context, but nevertheless still a family, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, joined by our faith in Jesus, the Christian church, wherever it may be. Following the excitement of Pentecost, the people who'd been converted to Christianity at that time went back to their own homes. You remember that they were from all over Asia, the North Africa, even as far as Rome. So the Christian church was scattered and was already spreading. And then when Stephen was stoned to death, there was a lot of opposition to Christians, and many were forced to move out of Judea. Many went north. There were more opportunities to spread the gospel, to enlarge the community of believers. And this is where today's reading comes in, and Chris is going to read it for us.
Today's reading is taken from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, verses 19 to 30, and this can be found on page 1105 in the Pew Bibles. Acts 11, 19 to 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Amen.
These scattered believers moved into Phoenicia, which is the modern Lebanon, and many to Antioch, which was then the capital of the Roman province of Syria. It's now just in Turkey. Antioch then was a cosmopolitan city and had a big Jewish population, but it wasn't wedded to any particular traditions. It was quite open to new ideas. And one new idea was being introduced, which would certainly shake the Jewish population there. You remember that John was speaking last week about Peter going to meet Cornelius and how reluctant he was even to meet with someone who wasn't a Jew, who was a Gentile. Even more reluctant to eat with people like that or ask them into his own home. Yet he was led by the Spirit to do all of this. And he ended up preaching the gospel to a Gentile household and eventually baptizing them into the Christian faith. Here in Antioch, we have some ordinary followers of Jesus, people from Cyprus and Cyrene, which is where Libya is now, passing on the gospel to the Gentile Greeks, not just to the Jews. We don't even know the names of these people. They were just ordinary followers of Jesus, led by the Spirit to do this. The Christians in Jerusalem, which was regarded a bit as the mother church, heard about this, and they did what they usually did when they heard about new things happening. They sent someone to find out what was going on. They sent Barnabas, who was very highly thought of in their church. And it's an indication of their interest in this new development that they picked him, because he was a senior figure in their church. They thought this was important. So off he went to Antioch, and he was impressed with what was going on. Clearly, he thought that it was directed by God, and God's grace was there. And he did what Barnabas became very well known for. He encouraged the church there. And he joined in the work too. And then he traveled to Tarsus and back, which is about 100 miles, to fetch Paul, because he thought that Paul was a better preacher and teacher and better at evangelism than he was. And they both joined in the work there. We hear that the believers at Antioch were the first to be called Christians, people of Christ, doing Christ's work in the world. This growing church in Antioch was visited by a prophet who had the gift of foretelling the future. And he predicted that a famine was going to affect a large area. So the church at Antioch decided to contribute to a collection to send to the elders of the church at Jerusalem to help them out, presumably so they could stock up before the famine and continue their work of feeding the poor. And notice that it says that the collection was to be sent to the elders of the church. You remember that the apostles had handed over quite a lot of the pastoral work of the church to 7 appointed people so that they could concentrate on preaching and teaching. So probably these elders were these 7 people who'd been appointed. What I want to focus on from this reading is 3 things to do with supporting the church from afar: encouragement, practical help, and partnership. But what comes first is keeping in touch, as I was talking about earlier. It was a slow business in the early church, keeping in touch. You had to wait until somebody actually went along that road and visited somewhere and brought the news back. Today, we have no excuse. There are so many opportunities through personal contact, email newsletters and Skype. News on TV and radio brings events into our living rooms almost as they happen. And in our congregation, we have so many people with links to other churches and other countries. People who've joined our fellowship, but who have first-hand knowledge of what life is like for Christians in other countries of the world. And this is such valuable information. Our World Mission Team do a good job keeping us in touch with other countries. And we mustn't forget that there are churches much closer, churches round about here, that perhaps have needs. Some of them are struggling. And there are churches of other denominations who want to be friends with us. Being a large church here at Liberton can make us inward looking because there's such a lot going on. But it's important that we keep in touch with all our family of fellow Christians. One of Jesus' dearest wishes was that we would all be one, as unified as he was with his Father. So let's look at those three things that I mentioned. Firstly, encouragement. Barnabas is the encourager of the New Testament. Encouragers are great people, and we all need them. We have a lady in our congregation who I've described as a Barnabas. If we take Messy Church as an example, she tells me and others regularly what a good job we're all doing, how worthwhile it is, how she admires our efforts. And she helps out. She gets stuck in. And I know that she's praying for the folk who come. And it's not just Messy Church where she encourages. There are other areas as well. She's a real blessing. And I hope she knows how much she's appreciated. What do encouragers do? They see good things in what's happening. Even if it's something new, something different, they see the good in it. And then they tell people that it's good. They urge people on. They tell them to keep going. They're the people on the sidelines who are shouting, go, go, go. And they enlist help if it's needed. Perhaps they get involved themselves, or they use their powers of encouragement to encourage others to join in. Perhaps they just encourage by their presence. This can be very important, particularly to small churches. Gracemount Church often say that they would love people just to turn up one Sunday to their service in Gracemount Primary School and join them in worship. Is that something you could do, perhaps, one Sunday? Just go and be there, join them, and perhaps encourage them. We have an outdoor event once a year. This year we're having Messy in the Park at Craig Miller. Bristow Church need people to turn up. There'll be lots of opportunities to help and to do practical things, but we need people just to turn up and to be there as well. And you can see that from encouragement, we're now overlapping into ways of giving practical help. That was the second thing that I picked up out of the reading. It can be as simple as just being there. It can take a number of forms, and it doesn't have to be money. It can be people, it can be ideas, it can be prayer. Often it is money, because a very small sum that we give can accomplish big things in other countries where they have so little. The collection we're having today for Nepal is an example. It doesn't cost all that much to build a house, even an earthquake-proof house in Nepal. So the Church of Scotland, as a body of churches, can send what will be a really substantial gift for the people of Nepal. I remember Nelson over there telling me when we were on the pilgrimage to Lindisfarne last year that when he and Fidelis went to visit Kenya, he hoped to take quite a bit of money he'd collected to provide mosquito nets, something that saves lives at a minimal cost to us. Never think that you can do nothing. For churches that are really struggling with persecution or poverty or disaster, just to know that somebody is praying for them is a major blessing. And the third point that I picked up from that reading was that it's a partnership. It's not just one-way traffic. And Alan mentioned this as well. The church in Jerusalem sent the gospel to Antioch, and then later they sent Barnabas, as we read. He encouraged them and helped them. But the church in Antioch then sent money back to Jerusalem to help them when the famine came. In many cases, when we send money abroad to meet particular needs, we work in partnership with the churches out there. When we sent money recently to a water project in Uganda, it went to the Kigezi Diocese of Uganda, which is part of the Anglican Church out there, because they actually run the project and set up the arrangements to provide clean water. So we're working in partnership. Here at... Where am I? I've lost my place. Oh, there we are. Many people wonder what we can receive from other churches. Speaking personally, I know that my involvement with other churches around here through CCAT, particularly the Catholic churches, has really enriched my life. It's brought some friendships with wonderful people. Just hearing other people's thinking, hearing about their problems and their worries, finding out just how much we have in common, it's a great thing. And we can pick up ideas too. The church in Malaysia that Alan and Helen are going to visit is a lively missionary church with lots of projects and lots of different ways of doing things. And I'm sure that as we develop our links with them, we'll be able to take a lot of ideas from them. And from many churches around the world, we can learn joy. Some of the young people from our church who visited African countries will tell you that their lives have been changed by seeing how people with so little can be so happy in their faith. And did you enjoy the visits we had from Watoto? The joy and life that they bring into our congregation is wonderful. No wonder the children want to support the work out there. And let me tell you about our neighbours over the back wall of our garden. They rent a flat which has a very large garden in two sections. I think it's fair to say that gardening is an alien concept to them, because the grass up to last Sunday was like a prairie across these two gardens. But last Sunday, Mum appeared with a strimmer, which is obviously new, and all four children had been roped in to help with this major event of tackling the grass. Now, you probably know that strimmers are very noisy, and they only clear a little bit at a time, so this was going to take a long time. Mum was in charge of the machine, and the noise went on for a bit, and then you could hear the voice of authority organising the four kids, who don't always react well, but however, they seemed to be doing what they were supposed to be doing. So the strimmer set up again, and this went on for a wee while, with the pauses for organisation. But then the strummer really got going. And over the top of this noise rose this powerful voice singing, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder," and away she went, "how great thou art, how great thou art." Now, when I say powerful, it really was a powerful voice. I think half of Liberton should have heard it above this strummer. It was really going well. And after "How Great Thou Art," we had another worship song, which I've forgotten what it was, but I recognized it. And eventually the grass was cut. And we were talking to Mum later over the wall and admiring the remains of the grass. And I said to her, "I enjoyed your singing." And I got this huge smile. "Praise the Lord," she said. And I thought, my goodness, she just had a stressful afternoon with these four, well, two children, two teenagers, cutting this massive lawn. And there was such joy and such serenity because she was praising the Lord and somebody else had appreciated it. Wonderful. That family goes to the Nigerian church down in Craigmiller Park. But they get all our leaflets and cards through the door, and she says that one Sunday they will come and worship with us, which would be good. But it's just an indication of what we can take from other Christians. Remember that. What do we learn from that early church in Jerusalem and Antioch and Cyprus and North Africa? A restricted world to ours, but with very different communications. We learn the importance of encouragement, of help, of partnership. And we can see that in our own relationships with other churches. But perhaps some of you are thinking, but why? Why should we get involved? Our own church sometimes struggles to make ends meet. We're always looking for people to do things here. Why is it so important to support from a distance? It all goes back to that word family. I spoke about the importance of keeping in touch with our own families, wherever they might be around the world, so that we know how they are. We know if they need support. You'll remember that it was at Antioch that people were first called Christians. We're all Christians, the people of Christ. In all these churches all around the world, we're all in this together. We're all doing Christ's work. We're all part of one family. We should all be caring for one another.